So let's pray again, and then we'll start on our response to prevent doctrinal deviation, right? Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that we would desire to live by your word instead of just hearing it and doing nothing about it. And Lord, we understand that every one of us is susceptible to deviating doctrinally, to going off course, to departing from the faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient and follow you so that that does not happen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this list here, you probably already noticed that there's several that relate to pastors themselves. There's four. There's 11 altogether, and this is not an exhaustive list. You could probably summarize it as to believe in the Bible and behave the Bible, but here we go here. Our response: pastors are to preach the word faithfully. Whenever I start wrestling with ministry and all of that, I go back to this passage. I think first and foremost, I have to preach the word of God. Everything else pales in comparison. And that's what Paul held, so to speak, Timothy's feet to the fire with regard to. And notice what he does here. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, that's right before it says people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, right? So this is what he says: I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had known Timothy about 20 years. They've served together, traveled together. Timothy apparently is leading the church at Ephesus. But it's interesting that Paul basically, if I could use this picture, he basically grabs Timothy by the proverbial neck and says, listen, I am charging you. I am laying to your account, and I'm calling into witness God the Father and God the Son. It says he will judge. This is talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the judge, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I believe it's talking about the rapture and, of course, at the kingdom, and probably including the end of the kingdom, the great white throne. But he judges all the people at the beginning of the millennium too. But he says, I'm calling you to account before God the Father and God the Son, and God the Son who will judge you and judge others. He says this, and this is his command: preach the word. Right? We don't entertain. Some things can be entertaining, and hopefully every now and then we can be funny or something. But the goal of the church is not to entertain. The purpose of a pastor is not to tickle our ears. It's to preach the word. And notice, in any situation, King James says, be instant. Be ready in season and out of season. I think that has to do with yourself as a preacher. You have to keep studying the word of God, because you have to teach the word, preach the word, proclaim the word of God when you feel like it and when you don't. You have to preach the word of God when it's convenient and inconvenient, when people are friendly and not so friendly. You have to preach the word of God when it's convenient and inconvenient. Right? And it's like, I think a lot like raising kids. I think you can use that similarity there. Is it always easy to raise kids? We've had kids at our house since Thursday, little ones again. And it kind of reminds you of what it was like a little bit. We have sleep deprivation all the time, but it's for different reasons. I stay up a lot and study or whatever. But I usually get to control that a little bit. But when I have a little girl sit up in my bed, she's ready to get up, even though you've had a long night or something. It's a little different. It's not always convenient to be a parent. But you do it because you're a parent, right? You stay up all night with sick kids because you're a parent and you care for them and you love them. And the same way a pastor does it, you have to preach the word, whether it's convenient for you or not, or convenient for the people or not. I tell you, it's hard to teach the word of God at times because it's never convenient for people to listen. Okay? And then notice part of this is to convince people. You have to persuade them. But also notice this is even harder, rebuke. It's a pastor's job to get on people's cases, and who likes to do that, especially when you have feet of clay? Right? But Paul says, God the Father and God the Son, I call unto witness, and I'm telling you, you need to convince people, you need to rebuke people, and you need to exhort people with all long suffering and teaching. It's a long process to teach people. Most of you understand the idea that you might have been taught for years and then finally something clicks. Something, the pieces come together. It's like, oh, I get it now. Right? Just because you hear it doesn't mean you understand it. So pastors need to preach the Word of God faithfully. Pastors are to work hard to rightly divide the Word of God. All right? I know people don't like to hear this, but this is written to pastors. Right? 2 Timothy is written from Paul to Timothy. And I believe it's directly to pastors, though anyone who studies the Word of God has to rightly divide the Word of God. But it indicates here that it's hard, and it's also easy not to do the hard work. He says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Again, pastors are accountable to God, and accountable to people too, but understand, finally, accountable to God. Whether people know it or not, you can't take shortcuts. You can't just preach an outline out of a commentary. Or yeah, I was telling people up at camp, you can get volumes. It's a church manual, and it's 52 or 104 sermons, and they'll even throw a few weddings and funerals in. And I said, I said if you're doing that as a pastor, you need to get out of the pastoring, because you're not pastoring. You're not studying. You're just relaying information that somebody else has produced. And you don't have that accountability or responsibility. You're not doing what God wants. You need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And sharing other people's information is not doing that, right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker. It is work to study the Word of God. I would say it's one of the most enjoyable things I've done, but it's hard because you got to keep at it. And you're never done. There's always more to learn, right? To figure it out. And there's questions that you haven't answered yet with the text or with the topic. But a worker who does not need to be ashamed, there'll be pastors that are ashamed before God. Because they were lazy. And they didn't work hard at it. And then notice here, why do you have to work hard? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Rightly dividing the Word of truth means that there's a what way? A wrong way to divide the Word of truth. And it's amazing how many different views on anything. And remember, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's some things that are maybe hard to figure out and maybe you can't come to an answer on. But it should not be most of the Bible. The Bible is intended to give you solid truth to live by and know. Right? And it's rightly dividing the Word. And from the pastor side of things, I think it is absolutely wrong to preach from a commentary. Commentaries just tell you what their view is. And guess what? You pick up a different commentary. And what do you know that the more commentaries you pick up, the different views you see? You have to be able to determine what's there. But commentaries are intended to give you input on what other people have discovered, found, or interpreted. But you have to do it from up front. But there's so many different views, and sometimes you read the commentary and you know based upon even the text that they aren't paying any attention to it. I had an interaction on a pastor's forum that I'm on at Facebook, and someone, I can't remember the full topic, but teaching and admonishing one another, that's in Colossians 3:16, and it might be the Ephesians passage too. The singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And they were talking about the worship service. I.e., I don't even like that term, right? Worship service is not, everything you do is your service, right? All that you do. Live your life a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. It could be translated that way. Where was I going with this? I didn't have enough coffee. I went over from one to another, rightly dividing the Word. Worship. Huh? Oh, there you go. Thank you. It's nice to have somebody that listens. I didn't hear myself, is my point. But the whole, they were referencing an article that had to do with how to do worship at the worship service. And I said, well, the passage doesn't say anything about that. It's not telling Sean what to do up here. It's not telling you. I mean, it might be a subset of that, but it's something you do, something everyone does all of the time, teaching and admonishing one another, singing and making melody. And by the way, it says in your heart to the Lord. It's not defining a corporate worship setting at all. Again, it might cover that because wherever I'm at is where this will be happening. But so one guy said, well, here's what some commentary said. And he posted, and by the way, this is very cordial interaction. So if you pick up anything else, it's not that way at all. It's very helpful and it's interactive. But at the same time, you give your input, you know. And I said, that's great. You know, I understand that people have that view. And this guy came up with this whole paragraph. It's a quote from the commentary saying this, 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 and this, and this about corporate worship. And I said, I understand that people say that, but nothing in that commentary quote that you said had anything to do with what's in the text. And he couldn't disagree with it. It has absolutely nothing to do with what's in the text. And the commentary was commenting about his ideas about corporate worship, not about what the text in Colossians 3:16 said. Right? And we get there, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, here's my platform, and I can talk about something that bugs me. And that happens in a commentary too. But I said the text needs to define itself, and the purpose of the text and all of that. That doesn't mean that it isn't addressed somewhere else in the Bible. I'm just saying you can't use that passage for what you're trying to use it for. Unless it's some subset, but even the way you're trying to apply it, it doesn't say that. Right? But you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's amazing. A commentary is not the expert. It's someone's view of that. The word of God has to be, the commentaries have to yield to the word of God, not the other way around. And a lot of times people will approach commentaries and they'll find one they like. Not one that they can prove is true. Because what if there's 8 views? How do you decide which of the 8 views is true? Well, this one has an orange cover and I like orange. Right? You have to be able to come up with why, and you have to be able to disagree at times with the commentary because that's not what the Word of God says. Rightly divide the Word of truth. We're to be studying the Word. Commentaries help us. I have lots of commentaries. But I look at those when I'm at the tail end of studying, not at the beginning. If you start at the beginning, how do you know what's true? Right? I think it's a lot harder. And then you get a view, someone's view in your head, and it's hard to think clearly about the text. Because you're already thinking about worship in a corporate setting, and it doesn't say anything about that, but that's what your mind's stuck on because you read that in the commentary, right? So, rightly dividing the word. Pastors need to rightly divide the word, and it's hard work to do that. A lot of people don't want to take the time to do the hard work. It's true. Number 3, pastors are to proclaim the whole counsel of God. We kind of just referenced that a little bit. But Paul says this to the Ephesian elders in Ephesus here in Acts. Paul says this, how I kept nothing back that was helpful. How many pastors are holding back today because they're afraid of what people think? And you might think, oh, that can't be too many. And I would say, I think you're absolutely wrong. It's just the opposite. I believe that if you taught the whole counsel of God in some of these bigger churches, they would no longer be big. I'm not saying that about every church, but they don't go into the details. They keep the main thing, and I thought the Word of God was the main thing. What's the main thing in the Word of God? Right? Yeah, the gospel. Well, do you ignore marriage? Is that not a main thing? Do you ignore discipleship? Do you ignore holy living? All of that is part of the truth of God. Paul says, I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. His idea wasn't to see how few times and how short of a time we could teach. His, like, shoehorning it in. Right? testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's salvation first. And it's also the basis for sanctification, how you grow up in the Lord. You understand that I'm a sinner and I'm saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that's your basis for growing. You're not saved by your works and you're not sanctified by your works, right? Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For, why can he say this? Because I have not shunned to glare to you my favorite topics. The things that you wanted to hear. No, he says this, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now I know you can't do that in every way, in the sense that I will die. If the Lord doesn't come back, I will die without ever teaching through all the books of the Bible. So how do you get the whole counsel of God? You reference its topic and truth. By the way, a lot of the truth is the same wherever you go in the Bible. I don't know if you notice that a lot. It's the same thing. But you read through the Bible and you notice how it all is woven together. But Paul taught on every aspect of the truth of God. He didn't just focus on one thing. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And the gospel is important. It's essential. It's central. But it's not all there is. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? He was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. But did you know it goes on to tell you that you're supposed to live for Him after salvation, right? It's more than that. It's the entire Word of God. But how do you get that? And we've shared this before, but read through your Bible too. It'll tie in more of what we talk about here. And I can't stress it enough. I mentioned up at camp, I said I've had some of the best teachers at Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary that you could probably ever have. I've had some of the best pastors that you could ever have. You might have never heard of them, but they were just astoundingly good examples of faithful shepherds. But I said the one thing, and by the way, my parents have, you know, took us to church and had us involved in church and all that, but I said the one thing that has impacted my spiritual walk more than anything else is reading through the Word of God every year. It helps to keep me close to God, but it also helps me to see all that God has revealed every year. And I can't emphasize it enough, and we have it right before us. And it takes a ridiculously small amount of time to do. Even if you're a slow reader like me. But you need that in your life. You need the whole counsel of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Right? And all of it's profitable. Even Numbers, Leviticus, there's so many good things in those books. Right? The next one here. Pastors are to protect the flock from within and without. I'm jumping back to that same passage in Acts 20 where Paul is talking to the Ephesian pastors or elders. He says this, therefore take heed to yourselves. You start out with you. You have to make sure you're walking with God as a pastor, right? And you're learning the Word of God and loving the God of the Word. And then to all the flock, you have to pay attention to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's not your flock. You're overseeing God's flock. To shepherd the church of God. Shepherd is the verb form of the word pastor. I like the term shepherd. Shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. It's Jesus' church. And Paul says this, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Right? The devil attacks from the inside in the church. If you go through church history, institutions fall. They go liberal and then they produce liberal pastors that teach liberal things. I'm telling you, that's the way the Canadian church is almost non-existent because of that. And many of the modern denominations used to be very conservative and preach the gospel. And they fell from within, not from without. All right? But even without the institution kind of idea, and again, people don't know what's going on, so they have no idea. and they just, the next pastor that comes along is teaching different things and they just slide along with them, right? But even without that, they come into the church. Savage wolves will come in among you, the local church, not sparing the flock. They're not there to help. They're there to hurt. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. They're trying to gain a following rather than teach them the word of God. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was, maybe not the word worried, that's an unbiblical term, but he was concerned, and he spent all of his time teaching the people to protect him from this false teaching and so on. And that's the job of pastors, right? That's why we don't have lots of speakers here, special speakers and stuff. Part of it is because, well, we got enough to talk about already, right? But also, it's a protective thing too, right? We don't use a lot of outside curriculum. We do some, but even then we augment it to say, okay, it says this, but let me tell you some more about what the Bible says just so you stay on course with this. Number 5, believers are to embrace their need of the Word of God. Most believers, and I'm making general off-the-cuff kind of statements, but I think most believers don't think they need the Bible. You think that's true? Ask the average believer if they read their Bible, even occasionally. It's like a horribly small percentage, you know, that read their Bible outside of church. Like, you know, oh, you know, well, I guess we can count it because they opened it up and they read it and I heard it, and so I can count. No, I'm not going to actually do something, right? You have to understand that you absolutely need the Word of God to change the way you think, therefore to change the way you live. Right? John says this. But the hour is coming. This is John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers. A lot of people think, you know, music thing. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's certainly included, but he's talking about a lifestyle, not a church service, right? True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spirit is from the inside. In other words, it's not empty externals. Go through the rituals, you know, genuflect or whatever, or it could be the Baptist, come and sit in your pew. That's a ritual. If you're not doing it from the heart, you're not worshiping God in spirit. But also, notice it says in truth. And he goes on to say this, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And again, it's not a song service. It's a lifestyle. It's God wants your worship all the time. That He is worth Him telling you where to go, what to do, how to think. This is the truth. Verse 24, it says here, God is spirit. And those who worship Him, next word please, must worship Him in spirit from the heart, if you will, from the inside, not just externals, and in truth. You can't worship God the way you want. You can't live your life the way you want. That is not true worship. God reveals what is true and false, what is right and wrong, and true worship acknowledges both of those. Right? And it involves singing. But if you sing, and I wrestle with it, I'm just telling you, I'm with you on this, but if you sing a song and you're thinking of something else, you are not worshiping God in spirit. If that gives you an illustration, right? You're just, that becomes a ritual then. Right? So we have to engage ourselves and think about what we're singing about. And it's hard, especially if you've sung them for thousands of years like Pastor Jim and I have. We're not quite that old. Close, yeah. John 17:17. This is Jesus when He's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy by Your truth. And if there's any doubt what the truth is, He says, Your Word is truth. It's the Word of God that we absolutely need in order to worship God, to walk with God, to grow up in God. You absolutely need it. And again, most believers have to look for their Bible Sunday morning if they need it at all. Right? Because maybe church doesn't need that. The next one here, number 6. Believers are to master basic truths. We talked about this not too long ago, and who teaches the believer, right? But Hebrews says this, and it's kind of like a slap in the face to many of us, okay? Maybe a needed slap in the face, but it says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you're obligated to be teachers, if you're saved for any length of time, you should know stuff well. It's not talking about formal teaching necessarily, but when we talk about teachers, what's another word that they've used for teacher in the past? What's a meister? You're a master of that information. It's not someone that's a despot. They just know it very well. The idea of a teacher, God expects you to master basic truths as a believer. This isn't seminary stuff. This is every believer should know this stuff. And be able to effectively relay it to somebody else because they know it well enough. Okay? And the Bible says if you're not doing this, you're in the wrong category that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. If you're not there, it says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. We have to take you back to kindergarten, spiritually speaking, because you don't even remember it anymore, let alone being able to repeat it and explain it, that you understand it, right? And it says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Just because you heard it years ago doesn't mean you keep it. The Bible indicates that if you don't use it, you lose it. You don't stop and plateau as a Christian. You start rolling back down the hill, spiritually speaking. You become immature as time goes on. Did you know that? You don't just stay there. You start rolling backwards. You become immature so that you need milk and not meat again. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And oftentimes, people don't expose themselves to more than a little milk every Sunday. And it takes enduring sound doctrine to grow, right? But they're a babe. They go to church all their lives and never get beyond babyhood. That would bug some parents. We love babies, but we don't want them to stay babies forever, right? Right? But some Christians do. They never get beyond babyhood because they don't use what they hear and they only hear the simple stuff and they can't handle the other stuff. But solid food, who does solid food belong to? Belongs to those who are of full age, they're mature, they're grown up spiritually. That is those who, what do you have to do? By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They're learning and they're using what they've learned. That's the way you don't forget it, right? It's not hearing it. Hearing does nothing by itself. It's absolutely worthless. If you go to a mirror and then walk away, what's the point? Save your trip to the mirror, right? Use your time wisely if you're not going to do anything with it. But it says you have to use it. Now here's the next part here. So the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary, the basic principles of Christ, the elementary principles of Christ, the kindergarten, first, second, third grade type stuff, let us go on to perfection, to maturity, to grown-upness, not laying again, the foundation, and he lists these basic things that all of us should be well versed in if we've been walking with God for any particular length of time. And he's not talking about pastors, he's talking about believers. Every believer should know this. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's salvation, but it's also understand that your salvation is, or your sanctification, your growing up in the Lord is based on understanding that what the place of works, you're not saved by keeping external lists. And also, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's by faith. You're believing. You're learning what God says. As you have been taught, you're learning and growing. You understand how it works. You understand salvation. I've shared this and I shared it up at camp. Most people can't clearly share the gospel. They've been with God for years and they can't clearly share the gospel. And if you get two people together and have them share the gospel, they'll have two different directions. It's kind of like the track thing that I've shared before. And I think we did it here when I first got here, but we pulled out six or eight tracks out of the back. And then we spread them out, as I've done this in a couple different places. Our own tracks, right? The church tracks, not somebody heretical tracks. And I say, okay, and I had an overhead projector. Remember those? We actually still have one, but I wrote them down and I say, okay, Lynn, what's your track? How many steps does your track have? And it says, well, I have three. Oh, okay. How many is yours? We went across the auditorium. How many is yours? Well, I have four. Four. So there's three steps here, four steps here. What about you? Two, five, seven, right? I had one track that had 15 steps. Okay. And then, okay, what is your saying? So we started listing them. And then it's, oh, there's four steps. One, two, three, four. Okay. What about you? Oh, there's five steps, but it doesn't have one of the ones in the four steps. And this one has prayer, and that one didn't. Ooh, okay, so we write that. What's it say to pray? Okay, we write an encapsulation of it down. Yours doesn't require praying at all, and it doesn't have two of the four steps that one has. This one has prayer, but it's a different prayer. So what do? Combine them all and do it just in case? As a kid, I always thought, well, maybe I should believe in all of the religions, and that way I'm in, right? I got a ticket to everything, right? But I'm saying people are confused. Do you, you know more of the answers here because we've taught it over and over, but do you call on the name of the Lord? Or is it belief, for example? Or is it repentance? And it can't be call and believe because they're sequential. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not? It's either or. It can't be both. And Jesus says, he that believes in Him is not condemned, he that believes not. Not he that calls and he that doesn't call. Right? And I heard call several times this week up at camp. Is that saved? Can you call and not be saved? I think you can. Because you can put words in people's mouths all the time. Right? So there's different things, but I'm saying people aren't clear on the gospel, and those are basic things. People need to be able to share the gospel clearly. Laying on of hands has to do, doctrine of baptisms. We've talked about baptism. You're baptized into the body of Christ. That's an identity with the people of God, but also the representation that baptism has. I'm identifying with Jesus, and therefore I am walking with Jesus. It's an identification. I am wearing the t-shirt in the sense that I am living out my faith in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is about. I am with Him, and therefore I follow Him. And then laying on of hands has to do with authority. There is the concept of authority in the Word of God. Whether it's in the home, in the church, and all of that, laying on of hands has to do with that. We yield to God's authority. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You know that about anything that God talks about in the Bible, paints it, we'll probably see this next week, but it paints it in the realm of looking ahead to Jesus coming. You cannot live rightly without looking ahead to Jesus coming. If you're living for this life and that's your focus, you're missing the point of life. And those are basics that every believer that walks with God for a while are supposed to be able to enunciate and explain. It doesn't have to be a formal outline, but you should be able to sit down and explain it to anybody who comes around because you need to know the basics. Kind of like kindergarten, first grade, second grade. You can't do third grade work until you learn how to read. You need to know your letters and then your words and then sentences and paragraphs. It's kind of like that. If you don't know this stuff, everything else builds on this stuff. Okay? Number seven, believers are to practice the truth. And it's like, oh, it's more than just learning it. It's living it out, right? Which means you have to learn it well enough to be able to remember it to do it. So it takes more than just hearing it on a Sunday morning. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That's long-term exposure to the truth, and you're building and walking on the basis of that truth. As you have been taught, we need to be taught. That's part of it. And pastors need to be teaching, as we mentioned, the whole counsel of God, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We need to be responding to the Word of God in that way. Believers are to focus their thinking on the spiritual continuously. And I think I listed this. I didn't finish this whole one Thursday, but I said most of you probably don't even know you're supposed to do this. And you know, I'm not being facetious or anything, but it's like, do you realize that you're saying no to things that you put in your brain so that you can think of other things? Notice what it says here in Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're saved, be seeking those things which are above. That's a present tense, ongoing command here. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So be seeking, and then notice here verse 2, be setting your mind on things above. What's next? Not on things on the earth. God does not want you to fill your mind up with the frivolous temporal things of this earth. He wants you to think eternal thoughts, focus on what is valuable eternally, so that you can influence people, so you can walk with God properly, you can raise your family properly, you can help the church head that direction properly. Set your mind on things above. Listen, if you're walking with God, there's things that you are purposefully not focusing on, and it doesn't say they're bad. They distract you. That's the temporal, not the eternal. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What are you saying no to that you are not putting in your mind? So that you can set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Right? Those are commands. Ongoing present tense commands. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. There's another no idea. Don't be like the world. And you will automatically become like the world. When we taught this, we explained that. If you do nothing, you will automatically, without any effort on your part, become like the world. You'll be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the ongoing renewing of your mind. It's a present tense again. That you may prove what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot do the will of God unless you are renewing your mind with the Word of God. Impossible. And I'm telling you, if you are not renewing your mind continually with the Word of God, you are out of the will of God. Because you can't know the Word of God or will of God to start with. Number nine. Believers are to encourage one another in the truth. And again, this is old hat for you all, because you've heard it so much here. But Hebrews 3:10. Hebrews 3:12-13. Beware. Next word. Who's he talking to? Brethren, believers, lest there be in any of you, believers, an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. Can you be drawn away? Do you know believers that have been drawn away? Oh my. Life is good. Right? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, right? My fellow servant Demas. Departing from the living God. Beware, beware, beware. This can happen. But exhort one another daily. We need other believers while it is called today, lest there be in any of you believers, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You don't know that you're being deceived when you're deceived. That's why you need other people to help you. Right? We need the Word of God and we need the people of God in our lives. Then here's this passage, you know, verse 25. I grew up hearing, you know, you got to be in church because not forsaking the assembling of your Lord, of yourselves together, right? But they need to take it in context, right? There's even more to it than that. You know, go to church because you're supposed to. No, it's even bigger than that. And let us what? Why do we come to church? Why do we assemble together with the assembly? That's what the word church means, right? And let us what? Why do we assemble together? To consider one another. Right? In order to stir up love and good works. You're here to come and stimulate other people toward love and good works. And by the way, that will stimulate you to love and good works. As you get your mind off of you and focus on others here that God has called you to care for as part of a local body. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, because if you're not assembling together, you're not able to do any of that. You're not thinking of people who quit going to church are selfish, unless they're hindered by health. They're selfish. They're not thinking of other people. And by the way, they're disobeying the direct command of God. But then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what the church is, does. The assembly assembles so they can learn, minister, care, all of that. As is the manner of some. But what's the opposite of forsaking? And we bring this out over and over. Hit me years ago when I taught through this. The opposite of forsaking is not sitting. It's not attending. It's active involvement in other people's lives. Exhorting one another. Right? You're not... You need to get up and go talk to people. You need to encourage people because why? You're commanded to consider one another and to provoke one another, right? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, it's getting harder to live for God. I don't know if you noticed that. Because more of the world and more of the church is going in the other direction. Number 10, believers are to be equipped and protected by their shepherds. I think that heaping to ourselves teachers has got so many people distracted that the role and responsibility of a pastor is diminished. Number one, he doesn't have to work hard because, oh, there's all this other stuff. And I can't speak as well as other people. Right? So we kick back and say, yeah, we'll whittle it down to a 20-minute sermon once a week. Right? And then everybody else is pouring on the teachers from everywhere else, but they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they think that they're spiritual because of all their listening, and that doesn't happen at all. The Bible says that pastors are given to equip you, and they cannot protect you if all you do is open the floodgates of the podcasts, the radio, the books, and all that. Is it okay to read books, listen to podcasts, all of that? I would say sparingly. But I would suggest that you research who the author is. Maybe talk to your pastors about books. Because just because something is in print doesn't make it any more true than if it's on the internet. Right? Books are the old internet. Okay? But it says, we talked about Acts 20, pastors, and that's in your notes earlier on number 4. But pastors can't protect you. Unless you allow them to protect you. And also, they're there to equip you. They are responsible to equip you. Not everybody else's pastor. And I know that sounds unfair at times. But that's the focus here. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. What's the rest of it? It's not just obey your pastors. Why? Because they're responsible to watch out for you. They can't watch out for you if you're not letting them be your pastor. If you're letting everyone else, every podcast, everything you can garner in, and I don't even know how people have all that time to do that anyway, meet pastors, and it's like, when do you study? Because you're like, all you do is podcasts, right? All you do is go to conferences and all this. When do you study? You know, the Word. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Watch. They're protecting you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Not really the emphasis here, but just like with parents, if the kids disobey, it doesn't make it, you can't abandon them as your children. It just makes it harder to parent them. right? Same with pastors. It doesn't diminish their responsibility, but it makes it harder is all. And then the last one here that I have, I believe, 11, is believers are to meditate on the word day and night. Right? And I have Joshua 1:8. You know, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. What are we thinking we're doing? If the Word of God is not our central focus, if it's not the filter by which we're looking at all of life and defining all of life, what makes us think we haven't deviated from the doctrine? I would say that most definitely we have, at least as far as you cannot do the will of God if you're not in the Word of God. Right? Because the Word of God defines it. The renewing of your mind, for then you will know what the good and perfect and acceptable what? Will of God is. And then Psalm 1, and you know that's one of my favorite passages, especially the first part, but the second part goes too. But Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man. And there's three no's. And we'll talk about that next Sunday again. You have to be saying no to say that you're walking with Jesus at all. Because that is his desire and plan. Blessed is a man who is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So that means you are shutting off input. Ungodly input. You're not standing in the way of sinners. It defines where you do not go. You do not go places as a Christian or sit in the seat of the scornful, right? The idea of even a scornful critic, but you become like them. There's a progression there and all that, but going where they go, you are not going places. You are not doing things as a believer by choice because you're following God. And also, the alternative, and it prevents you from doing the alternative is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Right? It's what you delight in. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he, the person who meditates in it day and night, that's a condition again. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. You can't be fruitful. You're not doing what God wants. If the Word of God is not the defining and central focus of it. And it isn't just sitting there reading the Bible all day. It's meditating on what you read. It's learning it. It's saying, God, I want to see life from your eyes because then I'll be fruitful and eternal in my focus. And it can't happen otherwise. And a lot of it happens by saying no to filling our minds up with a lot of stuff that distracts and detracts us from living the Word of God as we are. And what keeps us from deviating from doctrine? And I would suggest if you're not there, you're already deviating from doctrine at some level or another. Right? That's what God talks about. And we'll get into that more. Colossians 3 also says, like, let the word of Christ, what? Let you hear it every Sunday. 20 minutes, and the pastor goes along 40 minutes. And then you can be in. No, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in an ongoing way. Right? It's Old and New Testament. But you have to have the truth of God in order to live for God the way you want. Otherwise, you're like what I had in the title, and it's underneath the title of yours. It's the worship of God apart from the truth of God. And people having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Heaping to themselves teachers. Still religious, still doing the Bible study thing. But it actually ruins them. It leads them into destruction. So the Word of God is essential. And if you get it wrong, if your map is wrong, your trip is wrong. If you're not using the Word of God, as God reveals that this is true, this is false, this is right, this is wrong, this is what I want you to be doing, and we'll talk about that more next week. You're not walking with Christ the way he intended. And I appeal to you again and again, and I'll do it again today. You need to be in the Word of God And the Word of God must be a central focus, or you are deceiving yourselves. And you are not walking with God. As much as it feels like it and looks like it because you go to church and all of that, some of God doesn't measure. He's not measuring in that way. Measure by God's measurement. The Word of God is essential to worship the God of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Word, the Word of God that you have given to us. And Lord, we don't claim to fully comprehend it. And we can't even remember what we comprehend at times. But help us to meditate on it so that it becomes second nature. So we're thinking your thoughts in our homes, as individuals, as spouses, as children following parents, as believers in a local church family, as citizens in a government in the world. But Lord, mostly as citizens of heaven. Lord, may we be immersed in the Word of God so that we can walk as you would have us walk, that we would say no to things so that we can say yes to your things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.